There have probably been more brethren guilty of lying when they sing that song and songs like it than perhaps any other in the book. Think about that. We just sang a song in the house of God about our desire to be sent to teach other people the gospel. I hope that is true of every one of us. It might not always be. You know, sometimes the difficulty, when we truly examine Christianity, and this was always the case, it was the case in the Garden of Eden, it was the case in the days of patriarchy, it was the case in the days of the Old Testament, part of our struggle is to see what God sees and what He tells us to do. What's the value in it? Isn't that hard sometimes? I don't see what good that's going to do. See, when it's a command of God that I understand, I just hop right in there and do it. But if it's a command of God I don't quite see the value in, it's a little harder to pour myself into it, isn't it? That's what happened to Naaman. Remember Naaman, the man that had the leprosy? When he got told by God to go to Jordan and dip 7 times in that river to get his leprosy forgiven, that made him fight and mad. Now, he had gone there for the express purpose of finding out from God's prophet what to do to get rid of his leprosy. He was given God's answer, and he didn't understand it. And therefore, he faltered. Now, he got it straight finally, but he faltered. How about us? There are some principles I've got to get in my head, and I think these will help us stay faithful, brethren. Moses, on more than one occasion, would say things like this. God, through Moses, all of my statutes, all of my commandments, all of my laws, I have given them to you for your good continually or always. And brethren, I've got to know that because otherwise I'll stop short. I need to understand that God is divine, God is omniscient, God is omnipotent, God is, what's this one? Omnibenevolent. He's all good, all loving, all caring. He knows what's good for me even if I don't. You ever get on a treadmill? You ain't going nowhere. I walked 3 miles yesterday. No, I didn't. I stood right behind my couch for about an hour and a half. Is there value in going nowhere? Yes. See, if somebody tells you, get on that thing right there, you're not going to go anywhere. Just trust me. Push that button and stand there for a while. Just don't fall. And there's value to it. God's word's that way. I have got to see myself as I am. I don't know all that God knows. I don't know hardly anything that God knows. But what God has given us, it is our obligation to hold on to. Was it Deuteronomy 29:29? The secret things belong to God. Leave those alone. Now the next passage though says this, the rest of it. But the things that God has revealed are for us, for our children, and for our children's children. My job and yours is to see what God says, trust Him, and follow it, even if I don't always understand why. I do think this, as I get older, I believe I gain some wisdom and insight and figure out why certain things are as they are. I'll throw a few big ones out here, though. If you have this answer, I'll let you tell me after services. I do not know, nor have ever met the man that does. No. Why did God Himself have to die in the flesh for us to be saved? I don't know why that is, but I know it is. I know in Leviticus 17:11 it says, when sin occurs, blood must be shed. And then the whole totality of the Old Testament, tied with Hebrews and Galatians, points out, blood of the earthly sort is not sufficient. Why? I don't know. What that does do, though, is give me some insight into the seriousness of sin, doesn't it? Water baptism. Why water? I don't know. If he had said milk, we'd have used milk, right? But he knows. So he puts that in there. When it comes to baptism itself, I think it's kind of like mammon. I think it's one of these items we call pure positive law. It is right only because God said it's right. And that's the test of my faith. Heard about a man once back during the pioneer days. His dad went out west and he got him a big land grant. And he drew a big map of the land and he came back home to the eastern part of the country. And he got his 20-year-old son there and said, son, I'm going to bring the whole family out there. I need you to get this homestead started. Get out there. See this map? Build that house right here. And right over here, you build the pens. And right down here, you dig me a well. And over here, you build the barn. Got it? Yes, sir. takes the nap and he goes. Gets there 6 months ahead of daddy and all the kids. He looks at that map, shakes his head yes, he puts that house right where daddy said to. And he looks at that map, shakes his head yes, and builds that barn right where daddy said to. But he gets to look at that house and that map, and he puts the well somewhere else. Now here's the question. Did the son obey the father at all? And the honest answer is no. He did what he wanted to do every time. It just so happened that a few times, his think-sos were the same as daddy's. Friends, that's what a lot of folks do in religion. I've got to come to a point of understanding and trusting him completely. John 10 and verse 10, Christ says, I come to give you the abundant life. Now, where we're going with this, we announced it last night, tonight's topic is dealing with the benefits of evangelism to us. There are great benefits to the church if we're involved in evangelism. See, God also is a God who can do more than one thing at one time. I am a stickler. Sunday worship. We are not here for us that day. We're here for God. We're here to praise Him in song. We're here to pray to Him from our hearts. We're here to hear from His Word of God, His Word. We're here to remember Him, the sacrifice Christ made. We're here to contribute back to Him financially. That tells me many things. I thank God for what He has given me. I thank God for what He's going to give me. I thank God and that I'm blessed to be involved with His work. It's about God. So I come in here and I do five things with no thought whatsoever except about Jehovah and for Jehovah, and I leave and I have also benefited. You ever notice that? I am uplifted. I am drawn closer. I am strengthened. Evangelism is the same way. And to a degree, the conversion of the sinner is secondary. We always think about that. Well, I don't know if we'll baptize anybody or not. Forget that for a second. Let's look at some benefits that come to us as Christians if we will trust God and do what He says in the area of evangelism. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Christ says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, you go into all the world. See, He has authority over all of it. He just told you that. It's all His. And you preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's our job. Take the gospel. Luke 6:46, Christ says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? And who's sober up? Think about yourself for a second time. Get your personal mirror out and look yourself in the face. Am I faithful to the Great Commission? Don't you dare point your finger at a Baptist who hollers faith only. That's wrong. You're going to go to hell. I can't skip this one and not go, can I? Exactly how much of God's Word can I ignore and go to heaven? This is not Luby's Buffet. Okay, I show my age. What's about Golden Corral, right? That's still here. Luby's is gone now. Us old folks know what that is. But, you know, you don't just go down the buffet aisle and take a little bit of what you want. I either follow Him or I don't. So am I personally involved in evangelism? Sometimes like, well, I just have a hard time. When I say evangelism, don't think door knocking. I'm not a very big advocate of that. There's a time when there was some benefit to it. We've got a few folks back home that think if you're not door knocking, you're not trying to, you know, serve the Lord. And I point out to them very quickly, I say, when's the last time you saw a door-to-door salesman? I'm in sales. We don't do it that way anymore, do you? You know why? Why did they quit coming to your door? It didn't work. Our schedules have changed. It's a different world than it was. We just talked about a fellow dressed like a cop who killed a sister in the Lord up there in Midlothian, didn't we? I mean, this is not 1955 anymore, unfortunately, in some ways. So that's not necessarily the best method of going at it. But don't worry about that. Evangelism is you doing something to point someone to the Lord. What are some benefits? First of all, and this is a big one. Again, let's assume you never get one person to obey the gospel. Now, before you think, well, that may be a failure. No, it's not. It's not your job or mine to convert anybody. He said, go preach, didn't he? Paul even once said, it's not my job to baptize people. It's my job to teach people. Jesus Christ himself, if you rate success based on followership, he was a failure. But I would deny the allegation and challenge the alligator who said he was a failure, wouldn't you? He taught the truth. He lived the truth. He embodied the truth. His job was to come and teach it and to die for us. Our job is to preach the gospel. The first thing it does, though, is this. It makes me trust God. Because, man, when you engage in religious conversation, you're really putting yourself out there. You know, people say things sometimes, oh, there's two things you can't talk about. What are they? Religion and politics. You know why? Because they are both very intimate topics. And in truth, your political stance and your religious stance, that shows me who you are and shows you who I am. They truly are extensions of you, of your soul. They get down to who you are. And therefore, when you get into a discussion and you're at cross purposes on these conversations, it's very near and dear to your heart. Kind of talking about your wife, right? You better be careful. Right? Well, it's kind of the same thing, but probably even closer. And that it's your religious concept. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. If I'm going to trust God, if I'm going to fulfill what Acts 20 and verse 27 says, they were told that Paul did not hinder, he did not cease to teach unto them the whole counsel of God. I wouldn't give you a nickel for a preacher who won't tell you his position on any topic you want to talk about. You know what my position is? I'll give you all of them in one sentence. I believe whatever the Bible says and whatever topic you want to ask me about. How's that for an answer? I believe what the Bible says on any topic that you want to ask me about. You want to talk about being transgender? The Bible discusses that. You talk about adultery and fornication? The Bible discusses that. You want to talk about alcohol and drugs and things of that nature? The Bible discusses that. That's our answer. But for me to take that stance, it requires trust on my part in God and in what His Word says. Question, could we be benefited by an elevation of our trust in God? Answer, yes. Therefore, if evangelism, me being involved in teaching other people, if that leads me to trust God more, that is good for me. I didn't say comfortable, but good for me. We're right in the middle of track season right now. And you can go to track meets now. The ones that can't run are pretty much out of the picture. The ones that are left are pretty good. But before they got where they are now, they ran a lot of laps you never saw. They ran hills. I've got a girl, I bet she's forgotten what Dr. Pepper and Coke tastes like. She hadn't drank any carbonated water in 4 years now that I know of. Just doesn't do it, right? It's not part of the regimen that you're involved in, right? So if it makes me trust God more, it's good for me. Even though it might not be pleasant. How about this? If I'm going to teach other people, that's the phrase. It's this thing, evangelism, just put in your mind, teach other folks, if that helps you, okay? If I'm going to be involved in trying to show Jesus to other people, I sit here and just saying, here am I, send me. Oh, how I love Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know. I built my life upon the rock. Oh, I mean, we've been doing this all of our life. I've got to study. You ever got yourself in deeper than you could handle? That happens. In some ways, one of my most embarrassing moments, I was a freshman in college, Tyler Junior College. I came out of a little bitty small school. I mean little. I mean like smaller than Christoval little, okay? I mean small. We had a whopping 13 in my class. And we had only 5 girls in high school that weren't plumb ugly. So, we always had this, you couldn't date, don't be dating them very much because then they think they're going steady and you can't even get a date because they're all occupied, you know? So, I go up to Tyler Junior College, the biggest JC in the world at the time. They're in Tyler. 10,000 students, about 80% female, and about half of them are blonde, 6 foot tall, and perfectly good looking. I've never seen girls like this in my life, okay? And I was a real smart guy. Not because of my GPA, but I had heard that chick classes like sociology and psychology, and if you're a freshman, trust me, that's where they are. That's about 90% girls, the boys. There's 150 girls per class. I like my odds, right? So I go in there. The world's turned blonde and beautiful. I'm excited. And we get one of these brawl-burning liberals. I mean bad ones. One of the she-coons, the women's liberty movement. She comes in there. And every day she's hammering on something. I'm just hammering on something. And she makes some comment about how the Bible doesn't say women can't preach. That's just been made up by men. It's just men's tradition. There I sit. Actually, I was 17, I guess, when I first got to school. A young kid, 17, 18-year-old freshman. And now I got a problem, right? You know the problem. I'm young, I'm ripped up, I'm winking at girls, I'm trying to get a date. And I got a mouthy liberal down there challenging the truth. What are you going to do? Well, I turned blood red, I'm sure. And I raised my hand. And I said, that's not right. And of course, then she does what she had a right to do. She asked for proof. You know what I did at 18 years of age? I had to say, I'll have to get back to you. I know it's something that Paul wrote, but I can't tell you exactly. Well, until you know where it is, why don't you put your hand down? Then I'm real embarrassed, right? You think I didn't make a beeline back to the house that night, find my Bible, I had all those verses down. That Monday, went by Wednesday, I'm in there, ooh, 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 pick me, right? It forces us to study. Whatever pushes me to God's Word is good for me. Listen, I still get asked questions that I don't know all the detail, best way to answer. Usually it has to do with that. You know the truth, but life can get complicated. How does this fit exactly? Me getting back to you later is not necessarily a bad answer, is it? If I don't necessarily have it all ironed out yet, let me work on it for a while. Study, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Romans 10 and 1 through 3. Biblical ignorance, you cannot be ignorant and, okay, that's not, let me say it and then correct it. I started to say you can't be ignorant and evangelistic, but there's churches all over the country prove that false, okay? They draw them in, they don't know what they're talking about, but they can draw them in. But you can't be a Christian, a faithful child of God, engaging in the right kind of conversations about Jesus, about the church, about salvation, about heaven and hell and judgment and so forth, if you don't have some knowledge of the Word of God. And the more you engage, the more knowledge you're going to need. Because they're going to ask you questions. And that's good for us. Evangelizing helps us study. Evangelism helps us settle our minds on the truth. How do you build muscle? You know, if you want to bench 300 pounds, I can tell you exactly how to do it. You lay on that bench, and if you're a real wimpy little guy who's never had started out lifting at all, you grab the bare bar, 45 pounds, you start working it. And then you put on a plate, and you keep working. You get on two, but you get three plates, and you're getting there, okay? The point is, you have to build up to it. You do it, and you do it a little bit more. You go further and further and further. You may begin at a table with four other Christians. They're doing most of the talking. You're doing a lot of listening, but you're learning. But the more you do, the more adept you get, the better trained you become. It forces us to grow and to settle our minds about it. The more you show someone else how to become a Christian, the more your mind is set. That is God's plan. That is how you have to do it. That's right. The more you have to defend the one church, the stronger your faith and confidence in that church will be. You understand how that works? That's why typically, brethren, I don't like what's happening politically either. But probably if we keep going down this sewer line we're headed down right now, the church will become stronger and stronger and stronger. Because you ain't going to tell me what to do. How about you? If somebody tells you you can't do something, what are you doing? We passed a decree. No Christians in San Angelo can gather on Sunday. Where y'all going to be Sunday? Right? They bulldoze the church houses. Fine. We're going to find us a tree. We're going to find the barn. You know, the harder they push, historically, the greater the persecution, the greater the strength of the church. When what we have is challenged, our appreciation level for it increases. It helps our minds. It makes us stronger. John 8:32, Matthew 7, verse 7. One thing you have to get in your mind is this. We can all know the truth. He wrote one book. You ever heard somebody say, well, we can't understand the Bible a lot. I heard a man once, he's been with the church back in the day, old Jeff Wally. You may have heard of him 100 years ago. He was a youth guy, tore things up when I was a kid. He would say brilliant things like, the Oriental, the Middle Eastern mind does not work like the Western mind does. Therefore, Christianity does not appeal to them. Okay, genius. Where did it start? Christianity didn't start in Bangs. Didn't start in New York City. Didn't start in Western Europe. Where did it start? Jerusalem. That's pretty much right slap dab in the middle of the Middle East, isn't it? All over Asia Minor, all over Mass, all over that part of the world. See, that's a cop-out to come along and say something like that. Jesus says, and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. That Jesus, can I know it? He says you can. Well, I don't think you can. Then either you are a liar or he is. I believe I'll stand with Jesus, thank you very much, and take my chances. As opposed to some person wants to imply that Christ didn't know what he's talking about. My attitude is key. I've got to understand that all the scripture is inspired. I've got to study it. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Psalm 119. I told you the other day, that's a great passage. Acts 17 verse 11. Search the scriptures. Make sure what's being taught is the truth. If I'm evangelizing, I am going to be in the book. A lot of folks are. We also have to be honest. You know, Matthew 13, great context, and get this in your mind. I don't always know if I get this figured out quick enough with people. You can waste your time with some people. You know, Christ tells us, do not cast your pearls before swine. Isn't that true? The apostles on the limited commission. You go to a town, you begin to preach. If they don't listen, shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. Matthew 13:15 is where he says, your eyes you have closed, your ears you have closed, and your heart you have hardened. If you would see with your eyes and hear with your ears and open your heart, behold, I would save you. We have to have honest hearts. Brethren, I'll tell you one venue the devil is using right now, and there's some dishonest people doing it. Have you watched any of the shows about the Bible recently on TV? You know, the History Channel, I like the History Channel sometimes. They were doing a series here recently on mythology, and I know about Greek mythology and so forth from my historical studies and so forth, so I'm watching some of that. But what they have begun to interject into these stories, things like this, Hercules, he's the son of a god and of a woman, much like the Jewish myth about Jesus. You know, they're trying to equate mythology with the Bible. There's a show on TV, I've only seen like one or two, I had to finally just quit watching, it's so filthy. But there's a show that, this is on primetime, I think it's called Of Prophets and Kings. Have y'all seen that or anybody seen anything about that? I think ABC is who had it on there. And it's dealing with the life, this is on primetime TV, Tuesday, Wednesday night, on whatever night, about King Saul and David and so forth. And of course they have David having an affair with King Saul's wife. King Saul having a tryst with some Midianite woman who's a spy. I mean, just totally corrupting the scriptures. Did anybody here see this, the movie of Noah? I like Russell Crowe as an actor. Anybody else dumber as me? Raise your hand. At least I didn't watch it at the theater. Did y'all see it? That was the dumbest joke of a show I ever saw. Basically, that the sin of man was global warming. I mean, they were destroying the earth and God had to kill them. But you've got these rock creatures. You know those trees in the Lord of the Ring that beat everybody up? Well, they had rocks doing that. Big old mountain looking, you know, like the guy off of Fantastic Four, but, you know, supposed to be real. Stupid. Brethren, listen to me. They did the same thing. Tom Cruise had a show on King of Egypt. Same kind of principle, okay, with Moses. These are not mistakes. They are intentionally putting mythology into the biblical stories, then presenting that as if it's what's in the Bible. To discredit what's in the Bible. You understand what I'm saying here? They don't present what's in the book. They take a little small string of lesson or story from the book like Noah. Noah was confused. He's trying to sacrifice his own children as a bloody offering to God. I mean, all kinds of problems. His Lamech, his uncle, sneaks onto the boat with him. I mean, the whole thing is just a joke. And it's on purpose. If you're involved in evangelism and engaging people, your personal faith will be strengthened because of what you're doing. It makes me face the fact that the world is lost. I've long wondered, I mean since I was probably somewhere like this, 12, 14, 15 years old, I've long wondered how many members of the Lord's church truly believe in their heart of hearts that every kinsman and every neighbor and every countryman and every citizen in the world who is not a New Testament Christian is damned to eternal perdition. Could it be that we don't evangelize like we should, if that's the case? Because we're not really all that concerned about the souls of others? Either one of two things can be the case there. Either I am so callous, yeah, they're going to go to hell and I don't care. I don't necessarily think there's a whole lot of folks like that. But could it be that we're just not all that sure that God meant what he said about that? There's probably a third option, which is probably, I hope, doesn't help your situation, but maybe more tenable. Could it be we do believe they're lost? We really do want to see them saved. We've just got trapped in this busy thing we call life to the extent that we don't really think we have time to do much about it. That's probably more the situation. But what is the practical difference? I say this sometimes. What's the difference in an atheist and then someone who never lives a life by the Bible? It's the end result's the same thing, you say. One who believes in God but doesn't do anything about it. We've got to face the fact they're lost. Isaiah 59, 1 and 10. By the way, they're not lost because I say they're lost. They're not lost because, quote, the Church of Christ says they're lost. They're lost because of their sins. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, my ear is not heavy, I cannot hear. My hand is not short, I cannot say. But your sins have separated you from your God. The reason I've got to be engaged is I believe what God says about sin and the universal nature of it. Romans 3 and verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 23, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23, 3, the consequence of that is destruction. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Any Aggies out there? That's the verse right after 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 speaks of the judgment. Then verse 11, Paul says, therefore, because of that day of judgment, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I am scared for them. I see a lot of small children out there. When they're little guys. And maybe you're cooking on the stove. And you got you a big old pot of grease getting hot. You make homemade donuts or something. And you got that pot sitting there getting all good and hot. And that pot handle sticking out. And that little toddler you love more than your own life begins to reach for that handle. What are you going to do? Well, I don't want to say anything. You know, he's just trying to express himself. And if I were to, you know, say something, it might hurt his feelings. Right? Or he might not get burned. Or, well, I just love him too much to tell him no. I actually had a parent tell me that one time. Years ago there at Bangs. I love my children too much to spank them. I told her, you don't love them at all. That's where you are. And over the years, they and the children fell away from the church. We have to understand that the world is lost and we need to love them enough to try ourselves to show them. If I don't appreciate the fact they're lost, I'll never see the need to try to save them. It's just like Jesus. You cannot love Jesus. You cannot love the cross. You cannot appreciate His blood like we should if we don't understand why He had to die. Who the blood was shed for and how important it is that every soul on this earth contact it in their lifetime. Evangelism forces me to come to grips with the fact the world is lost. It also makes us better able to answer false doctrines. You know, false doctrines don't just generate themselves. They don't just float around on the breeze, come out of the air. False doctrine comes from false teachers. Therefore, I've got to have my antenna up. Now, I'm not at all for paranoia. I do not work from the presumption that assume everybody's, you know, a liberal unless they prove otherwise. I'm just the opposite. I'll give everybody, you know, a chance. I'll assume you're faithful. But you begin to preach what's not in the book, you're not faithful. Romans 16, 17, 18, then we had to kind of deal with it, you see. We've got to mark people and let them know where the danger comes from. But I've got to understand that I'm going to have to deal with false doctrine. You ever had this? You ever, when you first start, we're so naive sometimes. Well, I'll show them these verses and they'll be baptized. Yeah, try that. You show them your verses, you make your argument, and you know what they do? They don't always throw in the towel. They argue for what they believe. By the way, I don't mind one that argues. If someone will argue that, I'm not fussing and fighting and yelling, but if somebody will discuss and try to defend what they believe with the Word of God, that person has hope. The person who's very nonchalant and really doesn't care, there's not much you can do with them. But somebody who will listen, but you're going to have to know what the doctrines are. Jude verse 3, heard that this is another principle that went around several years. See, I grew up, brethren, in the great digression of the 80s and 90s. When the church split, we had to split in 1906. We had another one about 25 years ago. Most of y'all lived through it. I didn't know what liberal was when I grew up. But I knew you'd go places and see some real weird stuff at youth events especially, you know. First time I saw a circle prayer with women leading prayers and guys leading prayer, what in the world I got myself into? First time I ever heard a cappella back about 1980. I mean, this stuff kind of all happened during my youth, a lot of this stuff. It's kind of behind us now. Things have kind of separated. But the point is, you'd hear preachers say things like this. Well, the gospel doesn't need to be defended, just be preached. You don't get that in the Word of God. Christ presented great argumentation with those false teachers. Jude verse 3 there, Jude actually says, I'd rather write to you about our common salvation. He wanted to have a sermon about the salvation we have and the fellowship and the joy. Remember the one we did Sunday night, the water to wine, that kind of concept? But he said, it's more needful for me to teach you how to contend earnestly for the faith, which is once and for all delivered to the saints. Philippians 1 verse 17. Paul there says, behold, I am set for the defense of the gospel. We have got to arm ourselves. Ephesians 6 verses 10 and following. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Prepare your feet with the gospel of preparation. Get the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. You gird yourself, he says, gird yourself and quit ye like men. Stand up for the truth. I know our culture doesn't want to hear the truth. I don't care. I don't preach for the culture. We preach for God. We teach what the Word of God gives us, what God gives us to say. Paul says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Acts 17, that's one of my favorite sermons. He gets up in Athens. He says, by the way, he didn't go to Athens to preach. He had a layover. You ever go to an airport and get stuck? Well, he went to a boat port, got stuck. And while he waited on Timothy to get there, Timothy's late, right? Oh yeah, I'm waiting on a young guy. That's how it works sometimes. But Timothy, he can't get there on time, so he's late. And while Paul was there, he began to look around. What in the world's going on? He saw that the people were all given to idolatry, the whole city. What's this next phrase? And his spirit stirred within him, made him fighting mad. It pricked his heart. He wanted to save them. So he went to the Areopagus, a place where they gathered to discuss religious concepts every day. He got up and says, you men of Athens, I perceive in all things, you are too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, lo, I saw an altar to the unknown God. Him who you worship ignorantly, him declare I unto you. Great sermon. Powerful sermon. I think there's three names, three men in the whole crowd. I thought he kind of had something worth saying. The rest of them began laughing and joking at him when he talked about the resurrection. Doesn't matter. He made his defense. Jesus did the same thing. We're told the same thing, 1 John 4 and verse 1. Friends, it will help us also better understand the devil. Because you're going to lose sometimes. You ever left the house? This happens with family a lot of times, sometimes too. But you're with somebody and they're living a self-destructive life. They're into alcohol. They're into drugs. They're into pornography. They're into whatever. Something's got them all messed up. And you sit with them and you talk with them and you plead with them and you show them. But the devil has them by the throat. And they can't seem to get out of it. It will make you appreciate the strength of the devil. It'll make you read 1 Peter 5 verse 8 a little more sober-mindedly. Whenever he says there, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Matthew, you know the devil was mentioned 125 times in the New Testament? 125 times! That's pretty impressive to me. We got to know how he works. John 8, 44 talks about him being a liar. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 shows you the only three ways he can come at you. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Your flesh is not moral or immoral. It's amoral. It's just material. But it does gather sensory material. It does have appetites. So he can come at us through our flesh, come at us through our covetous eyes, come at us through the pride of life. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15 shows us the devil and his preachers. The devil himself transforms himself to an angel of light. His ministers and the ministers of righteousness, but they're not. I mentioned Joel Osteen the other day. There are a lot of folks who like to sit on the couch on Sunday and watch Joel Osteen just smile and tell them how good things are. It's not really funny. There are millions. Brethren, he bought the summit. He bought the place where the Rockets used to play ball. 25,000 people a week go there. You drive by those places, they've got $10 per parking spot meters. You know that? They charge to get the parking lots. You know that? We can't get folks to throw $10 a piece in the plate on Sunday morning, and they got them paying $10 a piece just for the privilege of parking, coming inside the door. The devil's strong in what he offers his ministers. It will help us better understand our fellow man, to see how they think. You know how you become a really good cook? You cook a lot. Because you're going to burn stuff. You're going to mess things up. You're going to get a few things wrong. You're going to leave the burner off. You're going to leave the burner on too long. My wife, she's not here. I'll tell this story. We haven't been married very long, y'all. and she made my first big supper, you know, and it was fine. She made this big old thing of brownies, and she lit them on the stove, the same stove she had just cooked that chicken on, right? And it burnt the prettiest burnt spot. I ate them anyway, you know, good husband. Oh, baby, I like my brownies that taste like, you know, charcoal. That's fine with me, you know. Understand our fellow man. The gospel, when it hits a good heart, will convert them. Romans 1, verse 16. I want to show you something real quick. I'll wrap this up. And I do this with people sometime in conversation to try to get them to see what we're trying to say. Here's what I'm saying. The conversion of an honest man, if you have a man with a good heart, and I give him the Old Testament, and I give him some time to read through it, and he reads about the creation and the fall, and he reads about the Noahic flood, and he reads about the development of the Jewish line and these prophecies, and he comes back to me and says, wait, I got some questions for you. Now, I understand when they fail, but this Genesis 3:15, what is this thing about this promise, this seed, this one who would come from the woman? I haven't found him yet in my reading. And the same thing about this mighty counsel, this Prince of Peace Isaiah talks about, and this one born of a virgin, Isaiah 14 and verse 7. I haven't found him yet. What about this kingdom that Daniel 2:44 talks about, that God's going to establish a kingdom during the time of Rome, but, and I know Rome's coming and gone, but I haven't found that kingdom yet. What else is there? I said, well, I'm glad you asked me. Now go home and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he reads those, takes about a month, and he reads them, comes back, and says, okay, now this is good stuff. I found the child of promise. And I see him still talking about this kingdom, but I still don't see it. And of course, he died. But now what? What's the rest of the story? Well, here, read the book of Acts. So he reads it. And he's just like the eunuch. He comes back. He's seen the kingdom. He's seen the plan of salvation. He says, here's water. What hath hindered me? So we baptize him upon his faith in Christ, his repentance, his confession. He's a child of God. And he says, now what? I said, look here. Go ahead and read right here, Romans through Revelation. And he reads through it and he sees how, as a church member, he's supposed to find a congregation of people just like him and gather with them on the first day of the week and engage in these five specific acts of worship. And be involved in teaching other people the gospel. And the church is organizations there, elders and deacons and members. And he has Revelation and other verses pointing toward the glories of heaven in the hereafter. Now, I didn't tell him one thing. I had him read the Bible. If an honest heart reads the material contained in this book, he will be a Christian. He or she will be a faithful Christian. The real trial that we face, brethren, I don't run across many people at all who are confused about the Bible. I run across people all the time who have been filled eyeball deep with men's teachings. And that's what's going to be deprogrammed. You got to show them the scriptures in spite of what they've been taught. It makes our worship better. If you actually are trying to teach people, if you're trying to be a good example, you're trying to be the light of the world and so forth, then when you sing that song, you don't have to mumble if you can actually sing it because you're not a hypocrite. When I gather on Sunday and we're involved in these acts of worship and many of the songs especially, or the sermons or the prayers, or help us go out and take the gospel to others, we can pray that with a sincere and clear heart. It makes your worship more pure because it makes you faithful. It's part of our obligation. Final point, it makes the congregation thrive. Matthew 7, verse 20, by their fruit ye shall know them. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, we're supposed to be a light and the light of the earth and the salt of the earth. Why do we have this meeting this week? I hope it's twofold. One, to help the brethren here be stronger, better grounded, more motivated in the truth, to have lessons like this one, I hope, which tomorrow we'll do things differently than today as we think about these things, but also to help other brethren in the area do the same and non-Christians if they'll come. I don't care who's in this pulpit. The greatest evangelist in San Angelo will never stand here. Evangelism will take place across the desk at work. Across the coffee table in the mornings, on the ballpark, on the fence, you know, you're hanging on the fence watching those kids. And you've been listen, I know you invite people to come watch it. Don't. It's horrible, okay? It's horrible. Watching little kids you can't play. You ever done that? I bore people to death. Okay, Michael, yeah, we'll come watch your great athlete. She's six. I'm sure she's a stud. But nonetheless, but when you're sitting there for hours with them, Then you can have conversations. Brother, our media is full of talking points every day. People want to discuss these matters. They just don't know where the answers are. They have what I would call peripheral vision. Hear this as we close. Peripheral vision. They know our country's in trouble. They know their families are not safe. Your family is not safe physically, it's not safe financially, and it's not safe morally. Yours is in danger, mine is in danger, and theirs is in danger. They have peripheral knowledge of that situation. What they don't have is the information to give them the answers. That's where you and I come in. See, this whole country is getting their attention. Will we capitalize on the moments when they come? Matthew 11:28-30, Christ says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. Find meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Remember that word yoke? That's not egg yolk there, Nate, okay? That's a working device. You put that thing on to start pulling. When you start pulling His way. Brother, I know it's Wednesday night, I'm talking to the cream of the crop. I know that. But probably all of us can use a reminder of how evangelism, teaching others, actually benefits me probably more than anybody else. I've said this for years. If you've never taught a Bible class to the congregation where you attend, volunteer to do one. You will learn so much more teaching than you'll ever learn listening to a lesson. Friend, if you're here tonight and you are a member of the Lord's church, but you've not been faithful in your duties to live and teach and show what you say means more to you than your very breath, please repent of that. It quite possibly, more than likely, is a private matter between you and God. I can't see what's in your head and what you do every day and don't want to. I've got enough on my plate to keep me busy. But if you know you've been faltering, go to your Father in prayer. Ask forgiveness. Get focused on how can I reach out and help other people. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, everything we're doing in our lives, to one degree or the other, is to reach out to you with the truth. If I quit this earth and have not preached the gospel to somebody, I have failed. We love you. We're glad you're here. There are all kinds of formats. Maybe you want to have an individual Bible study. We can do that. Maybe you'd rather do it by correspondence. We can do that. We can even give you a business card that you can scan with your iPhone and go right to a study site yourself. We can study any format we want to. I don't care if it's on an iPad or a Kindle or I like a book or a tract. Or one-on-one. People respond differently. I personally prefer one-on-one. My kids, they get carpal tunnel, right? They're all something else. I don't even know where they are anymore. I know this, though. There are forward-thinking brethren who are using every piece of technology from a chalkboard to whatever's next to spread the gospel. If we can help you study the Word of God, get closer to Christ, give us that opportunity now as together we stand and as we sing.